Good evening. It's really good to be here. I say that everywhere I go when I preach, but I really mean it tonight. It's really good to be here. No, it wasn't just for Jonathan's benefit or scare. It gave me a scare, too. So this is my first time being with you. And just as a visitor, personal suggestion, how about a 5:30 start service start time? I think that could help. We're in Philemon tonight. Philemon, if you need help finding it, it's between Titus and Hebrews, page 1000 in the Pew Bibles. I was looking through the bulletin. I'm starting to wonder if I was invited to speak here because you felt like you didn't have enough Jonathans. So hopefully you can distinguish me from your other ministers, elders, and deacons. Philemon, before we dive in, just something to frame our discussion, a little background on this letter. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible because it's so unique. It's so different. It's Paul's, certainly his most personal letter written to Philemon and those who meet at his house for worship. Philemon is the host of the Colossian church. So when you read Colossians, the letter that Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he's writing to the church that meets at the house of Philemon. These two letters go together. And yet this one is specifically for Philemon and his wife and Archippus, you see there in verse 2, who's a leader in the church. And Paul is dealing with one particular issue here. It's this issue of a runaway slave named Onesimus. He was Philemon's slave, and we don't know all the details, but this is what we need to know, at least for tonight. At some point, Onesimus has run away from Philemon and has found Paul. And as he comes into contact with Paul, he is converted. He becomes a Christian. And now as a Christian, Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. He says, you need to go back to your owner and you need to be reconciled. And Paul knows this is going to be a difficult thing, not just for Onesimus, but also for Philemon. So he sends with Onesimus this letter that we're going to read. And this is Paul's letter of recommendation to Philemon regarding Onesimus. And what we're going to look at tonight is the three reasons or the three arguments that Paul gives for why there should be reconciliation at this Colossian church. Why Onesimus should be welcomed back. He gives three reasons, and that will be our focus tonight. Verses 8 till the end of the letter, but we'll read the whole thing in its entirety now. Let's give careful attention to God's word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me and to you. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, now as we open up your word, my prayer is that the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Indeed, would we see Christ in these verses? Would we bow before his majesty? Would we be in awe of his grandeur and goodness? Would we come to know his saving grace in the gospel? Bring these living words to our very souls and give us indeed, Lord, life. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. One of the most insightful guides to life in the first century Greco-Roman world are the letters of Pliny the Younger. Pliny was a well-known lawyer and magistrate and author in ancient Rome, and his personal correspondences, well over several hundred of them, have been preserved up to today. And for our purposes this evening, it's very interesting to look at one of his letters that showcases that the situation that Paul is dealing with this runaway slave, Onesimus, it's not all that unique to this first century context. Listen in on this letter of his to a colleague of his named Sabinianus, and tell me if any of this sounds familiar to what we just heard from Philemon. This is what Pliny says. He says, "The servant of yours with whom you said you were angry has been to me, flung himself at my feet, and clung to me as if I were you. He begged my help with many tears, though he left a good deal unsaid. But in short, he convinced me of his genuine penitence. I believe he has reformed because he realizes he did wrong. And you are angry, I know. And I know, too, that your anger was deserved. But mercy wins the most praise when there is just cause for anger. You loved the man once, and I hope you will love him again. But it is sufficient for the moment if you allow yourself to be appeased." Listen to this line. He says, "You can always be angry again if he deserves it, and you will have more excuse if you are at one time placated. I have given this servant of yours a very severe scolding, and I warned him firmly that I will never make such a request again. This was because he deserved a fright, and it's not intended for your ears, for maybe I will make another request and obtain it, as long as it is nothing unsuitable to ask and for you to grant." On the surface, we find a couple of similarities, don't we? Pliny has come into contact with this runaway slave who's terrified to go back to his master because he knows he has offended him so greatly. And so he needs help. He needs somebody to intercede for him, to be an advocate, a mediator. And he goes to Pliny in hopes that he would be that person. And Pliny indeed sends him back, and he sends him with this letter of recommendation, which we just heard a portion of, requesting that Sabinianus lay aside his anger and instead receive back this runaway. It does sound familiar, but really just on the surface, because at their heart, these two letters couldn't be more different. The plea that Pliny makes to Sabinianus has absolutely nothing in common with the plea that Paul makes to Philemon. What makes their request so different? It's the gospel, isn't it? It's the gospel. It's that grace and peace and reconciliation that lays the foundation for Paul's request. That grace and peace and reconciliation is absolutely missing from Pliny's letter. Look how Paul frames his entire letter in the gospel of grace. He begins verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And it's how he ends it, verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He recognizes that the only thing that can allow us to have a relationship with God is the gospel of grace. It's that peace from God that can reconcile us with God. And once we've been reconciled to Him, then we should therefore show that grace and mercy and peace to one another and be reconciled to one another. That's Paul's approach. It's all couched in grace, where Pliny's approach is all about, well, scorekeeping, isn't it? Right? Remember, he says, well, yeah, you can forgive him now, but don't forget what happens, because then if he disobeys you in the future, you can get doubly angry with him. Say, hey, I forgave you that one time, but now twice, that's enough. You're out. It's about asserting power over the weaker party. It's about what people deserve and don't deserve. But that's not the way the gospel works. Paul doesn't speak about what people deserve. He talks about grace. He doesn't talk about keeping score. He talks about a full and free pardon, which can never be revoked. And Paul speaks this way, of course, because this is the language of those who've been redeemed in Jesus Christ. The Christian way is not going to be the way of the world. This kind of forgiveness that we're called to, it's going to look different and it will be at times difficult. But this is what we're called to when we belong to Christ. And indeed, what we see in Philemon is that more than merely showing us how we are to forgive others, this letter shows us how we have been forgiven. That's what this letter is primarily about. This letter teaches us how God has forgiven us in Christ. And we're going to keep that in mind as we look at these three reasons that Paul gives for why Philemon should forgive Onesimus. The first of the three reasons, we'll go through these hopefully pretty quickly. The first thing that Paul appeals to is the new usefulness of Onesimus. That's the first thing. That Onesimus is now useful. Paul's making a clever pun here, because the name Onesimus literally means profitable. And so Paul is essentially saying this man who was at one time unprofitable or useless to you is now profitable, is now useful. You see that in verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Now I'm sending him back to you as one who truly lives up to his name, one who will truly be of use to you. Now that likely be very confusing for Philemon. That wouldn't make sense to Philemon at first. Indeed, it really doesn't make much sense and to us, if you think about it, because we would be thinking along with Philemon, no, Paul, you got it backwards. He used to be useful to me back when he was obeying my orders, back when he was serving in my household. That's when he was profitable. Now he is useless because he's a thief with a penchant for desertion. What possible use could I have of him now? But of course, the usefulness that Paul is referring to is not as a servant in Philemon's household, but as a servant in the household of God, as a servant of Christ. He's useful now because he is indeed a Christian. He's speaking of his inherent worth as a fellow gospel partner. Partner is this word that comes up again and again throughout Philemon. If you consider me your partner, Paul says, then now you have to consider Onesimus your partner. We are all in this together as Christians. We all are fellow workers in the great gospel ministry. So he says in verse 16, he sends him back no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. A beloved brother. Onesimus has something worthwhile now to offer this church. something of infinite value even to add to the kingdom of God as it meets in the home of Philemon week after week. Before, this was not the case. In that sense, he was useless. He did not care about the needs of the church. But now he will seek the church's peace and purity and prosperity. Before, he was useless. But of course, and listen to this, brothers and sisters, this is the beauty of the gospel. The gospel has this way of taking things that were at one time useless and making them useful. The gospel has a way of reshaping and refining and refashioning and reforming and indeed recommissioning for God's glory. The gospel takes worthless vessels once destined for destruction and recommissions them into vessels of mercy. Matthew Henry says this, unholy persons are unprofitable, for they answer not the great end of their being. All the kids here tonight know what the great end of our being, what the great purpose of our being is. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God. Unholy persons cannot do that. And that's since they are unprofitable, Matthew Henry says. They answer not the great end of their being, but what happy change conversion makes. What happy change conversion makes of evil good, of unprofitable useful. And so this is what Paul is getting at in verses 15 through 16. Philemon had been filled with anger at the fact that a worker of his had deserted him and left him in the lurch. Paul doesn't deny this. You notice nowhere throughout the letter does he try to make excuses for what Onesimus has done. But Paul does seek to show him the hidden hand of God's providence and why this happened. And so you see, he says there in verse 15, well, maybe this is the whole reason why he was parted from you. Maybe this is why God made you go through all of this so that you would receive back a gospel partner, so that he would come back recommissioned. Onesimus should now be treasured in the family much more than he was before his conversion. Because now he seeks not just to serve his master, as Christians are called to serve their masters, but he also seeks to serve Christ and his church. And since that's the case, why wouldn't Philemon and this congregation welcome him back with open arms? So that's the first reason that Paul gives for why he should be welcomed back. He's useful. The second argument that Paul makes is that he has a personal attachment to Onesimus. This is an appeal from his own personal attachment. As I said, we don't know all the details, but it seems that Onesimus came into contact with Paul during one of his imprisonments, probably his Roman imprisonment, when he was under house arrest and had much freedom to welcome guests and keep them in his home for days at a time. And it's at that intersection where they meet that Onesimus is converted. And Paul mentions this in verse 10. He uses family language. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. In other words, Onesimus is Paul's child in the faith. And so this formed an extremely deep bond between Paul and Onesimus. And he says to Philemon that it was even difficult to send him back. He loved him so much he wanted to keep him. Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him for me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment. But notice what Paul is really saying to Philemon in all of this. He's saying, because I love this young man so dearly, because I think of him so highly, because I've prayed for him so earnestly to come to know Christ, because I've taught him the things of God, because I've worked with him so closely, because of all these reasons, as I send him back to you, indeed, I'm sending back even a little piece of myself. As you receive him, you really are receiving part of me. Now, this is a compelling argument to make. Philemon knows Paul well. He regards him highly. And here the man that he knows so well and admires and looks up to is telling him to receive this runaway as he would be received. There's this intimate personal attachment. Paul and Onesimus that is going to play a crucial role in how Onesimus is received in this church. And this is, I think, where we see that this epistle is essentially a letter of recommendation. Because this is what happens in a letter of recommendation, isn't it, right? You say you're going in for a dreaded job interview, and as your potential new boss reads over your letter of recommendation, what they're reading, in a sense, is this: somebody of a higher clout or higher status or reputation saying to them, forget what you know about this individual, forget what you think you know about this individual. What matters is what I say about this individual. So they put their name on the line for you in that interview, right? It's as if they sit in the hot seat during that interview. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's sending his very own heart. Verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, my very own heart. Or then in verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. The idea is that when Philemon opens the door and he sees Onesimus standing there, he isn't meant to see a faithless runaway. It's as though he's meant to see the faithful apostle himself. Receive him as you would receive me. So Paul argues, so far we've seen, for the usefulness of Onesimus, for his own personal attachment to Onesimus. And the third thing, the third aspect of his appeal, is that he promises to make restitution. You see that in verses 18 through 19. Paul's promise of restitution, verses 18 and 19. If he's wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Paul promises to make restitution. What is restitution? Boys and girls, do you know what the word restitution means? Restitution means to right a wrong, especially in terms of damages. So, for example, if, let's say, three siblings back in the late 1990s were playing in the parking lot of the public library at nighttime playing kickball, and one of those said siblings kicked the ball right through the library window and shattered it and knocked over one of the bookcases. I'm just coming up with this off the top of my head. If that were to happen, to make restitution, those siblings would have to come together, put their allowances together, and then go and march to the library the next morning and say, we're the ones who broke the window, but we will repay it. That's restitution, promising to pay for damages that you have done. And here, Paul assures Philemon that whatever damage may have been done on account of Onesimus's unannounced exit would be fixed on his own dime. Paul will pay for it. We don't know if Onesimus stole property. He very likely could have. It could just be Paul's referring to the financial loss Philemon would have accrued by losing one of his workers. At any rate, Paul does not want Philemon's perceived loss to be any reason not to accept Onesimus back. Nor does he want Philemon to welcome him back, but then hold a debt over his head. The debt will be paid, not by Onesimus. It will be paid by Paul. He says, charge it to my account. Don't you love when somebody says that? That's not you. You know, somebody else is saying that. My family and I had the privilege of taking a respected, you might be able to say famous in certain circles, a ministry leader out to dinner one time, or meet up with them for dinner. And my parents were so excited to have that opportunity that they offered to pay for the meal afterwards. But we had been traveling and they forgot to contact the bank and let them know that they were out of state and that any charges that would show up on the card were not suspicious or anything. So they give the card to the waiter and they said, no, it's going to be on us. And they felt so great being able to do that. And the waiter, of course, comes back in front of this prestigious individual that we're trying to impress. I say, "Excuse me, Mr. and Mrs. Cruz, your card was declined." And this individual just very, very humbly says, "It's okay. You can put it on my tab." Oh, he had a tab there. Okay. He had an account at the club. "Charge it to my account. You don't need to worry about it. I'll take care of it. Charge it to my account. Put it on my tab." That's what Paul's saying. And look how seriously he takes this point. He picks up the pen himself and says, "I'm writing this with my own hand." Verse 19, "I will repay it." He says, "to say nothing of your owing me your own self." Paul is appealing to the fact that Philemon apparently owes Paul something. Apparently he owes him his own self. One translation renders it this way: "I won't even mention that you owe me your very own soul." Here we put together some of the pieces of the puzzle, and we learn that it's very likely Philemon also came to faith through the ministry of Paul, just as Onesimus had. So in a sense, Philemon owed Paul way more than Onesimus owed Philemon. Yeah, sure, he might have stolen something from your house, or he might have cost you some money, and he owes you that. "You came to faith under me. You owe me your own soul," as it were. Paul says, and I'm not even going to mention that, of course, which is a way of mentioning. And he's gently teasing Philemon and reminding him. He's saying, "You know how much I have done for you. So you can trust me when I say I will repay it." Now that Philemon has come to know the free and full forgiveness of the gospel, he was to show it to Onesimus as well. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that Onesimus has a pretty good chance of receiving a warm welcome at this Colossian church. Paul's making a very compelling argument for the young slave. He lays out his usefulness, not only for the house of Philemon, but for the house of God. He reminds Philemon how much this slave means to him personally. And then perhaps most importantly, he assures Philemon that whatever debt has been accrued, Paul will pay it. What reservations could Philemon have after reading a letter like this? What reason could there be not to accept Onesimus after reading this glowing recommendation? In fact, I bet some of us wish we could have a friend like Paul, wish we could have a letter of recommendation like this for us. Friends, we do have a friend like Paul. We have Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me. Foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Jesus Christ is the one who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is the friend of sinners and the one who is indeed willing to write a recommendation like this for us. We have actually something better than a letter of recommendation. We have his personal intercession. This is what he's doing at this very moment. He is standing before the Father's throne, standing before the judge, and he's pleading on our behalf. He's gone to sit down face to face with the boss himself and plead on our account. And friends, you need to recognize how important this intercession is, how vital and how necessary it is, because you are the runaway. That's the reality. You're the runaway. Like Onesimus, you have fled in search of a better life. Or like the prodigal son, you've left to fulfill your lusts and worldly desires. Or like Jonah, you made a beeline for Tarshish because you're afraid of what God is demanding of you, and whatever case it might be, you're the runaway. That's what sin is. We turn from God and we head in our own direction. And now that we've realized our mistake, you see, it's not so easy as to just retrace your steps and expect a warm welcome. You need someone to be your advocate. You need someone to stand between you and an angry, wrathful God. And that is Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our defender. He's pleading on our behalf. And you want to know what he's pleading? You want to know what his intercession looks like? You look to Philemon. Philemon gives us this beautiful picture of the intercession that Jesus is making for us even right now. First, he's reminding God of your usefulness. Indeed, at one time you were darkened by sin, following the prince of the power of the air. You were an object of God's wrath. You were alienated. You were rebellious. You were dead. But Christ has brought you near again. By his Spirit, you are made alive and you're renewed after his likeness. And no more will you be conformed to the evils of this world. Now you will be conformed to the glorious, glorious new creation. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And now we are useful. Now we are profitable. Now we answer the great end of our being. We've been bought with a price. And now we have a place as the crowning achievement of Christ's new creation. And we are equipped, every single one of us, in unique ways by the Holy Spirit to serve the church, to be of benefit and of use to the church, to promote her peace and purity and prosperity. Don't ever, friends, for a moment think that you don't have a place to serve in God's kingdom, that you are not useful in God's kingdom. Don't ever think that for a moment. It's a lie from the devil, because right now Christ is indeed pleading with God and he is arguing for your very usefulness. He's saying you have a place. He's saying you have a purpose. He says something else as well. He talks about his personal attachment to you. Unlike Paul and Onesimus, this is a literal attachment, a vital, life-giving attachment. We call it union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are united to Jesus. We are in him and he is in us. Calvin said union with Christ has the highest degree of importance in Christianity. John Owen called it the measure of all spiritual enjoyments. John Murray said it's the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. I just said a bunch of old names, and maybe now you're starting to get a little tired and bored and wondering what this has to do with your life. Union with Christ is not a speculative theological concept. It is of the utmost importance. And if you want to understand what it is without having to open up the Institutes or John Murray's systematics, just look at Philemon, verse 17. That's union with Christ. Receive him as you would receive me. This is what union is all about, being received like Jesus. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying to the Father regarding helpless sinners. Receive them as you would receive me. That's his prayer at this very moment. And his prayer is effectual. He gets what he prays for. We are received as Christ would be received because we have been inseparably united to Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so just as Philemon was to open the door, not see a faithless runaway, but see the Apostle Paul, so too when God looks upon us, he does not see faithless sinners. He sees his faithful Son. Thirdly and finally, Christ promises to make restitution to the Father for the damages that we have done. And indeed, friends, we have done damage. And it's more than breaking a mere window at the public library. We've broken covenant. We've broken covenant. We've profaned the holy God who brought us into existence. We've marred his image, which is our very own person, and therefore we owe him for damaged property. But Jesus steps in and he says, charge it to my account. I will repay it. Remember, Paul wrote those words in his own hand. He took the stylus from the scribe and he writes those words with his own hand. And Jesus writes those words in his own blood. Charge it to my account. I will repay it. We were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18. We can oftentimes feel like the damage that we have done is too great. Well, my sin is too great, and therefore we shrink back in fear from approaching God. We feel that we've offended him too fiercely, or we owe him too deeply, that we could never be welcomed back with open arms. But that is to doubt these words of Jesus Christ, who says, I will repay it. I will cancel the debt. And dare we doubt the value of Christ's blood to repay all of our sin and iniquity? And dare we call into question his credit score? Friends, there is enough righteous wealth in a single drop of Christ's blood to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins, and indeed to pay for the sins of the whole world. That's how infinitely precious his blood really is, that packed into just a single drop is enough righteousness to satisfy divine justice. And since he has paid the price, that means we don't need to toil fruitlessly and try to satisfy the Father with our own works. We don't need to come crawling back to him and hoping he will accept us and giving him promises. Well, we'll do this and we'll do this and whatever you want, I'll do it. Just please welcome me back. We don't need to come to the Father with that kind of attitude. We come to the Father as children. As children. He's no longer a judge. But now that we've been united to Christ, his son, we have become sons as well. And so, my fellow runaways, I ask you in closing, what are you afraid of? With an intercession like this, with a letter of recommendation like this, what reason do you have not to return to your true home, to your heavenly Father? His wrath has been satisfied. Now he welcomes you with a loving embrace, and it's because of that great friend of sinners, Jesus Christ, all our hope is resting on his work. And that work is final. That work has earned us a free and a full pardon with the judge. That work has made us indeed children of God. This is the confidence that we have. So you don't come in fear. You come in faith. A faith that can sing with meaning, my God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I shall no longer fear. With confidence, I now draw nigh. With confidence, I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Let's pray. Gracious God, and indeed our heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you that it reveals to us the work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to take on the cause of poor, wretched sinners and runaways such as we are. We thank you that if we come in faith to Christ, confession of our sins and assurance of his sufficient work, that you will receive us as you receive him. Indeed, enlarge our faith to receive this truth, to believe it, to own it, and to come before you, not in fear, but with confidence. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.